That was seemed abrupt. I don't know why. Oh my gosh, my daughter's trying to buy something right now on something, and she's asking me on my iPad to verify a code. She needs to be learning about Jesus. What is she doing in that classroom right now? My goodness. All right. This morning, I want to talk about kingdom-sized dreams. Now, this is our last Sunday about kingdom-minded, and here in the month of April, it's all about Jesus. So the whole month is all about Jesus, which obviously all of you are like, duh, it's all about Jesus anyway, every single Sunday. But it's going to be just centered on who Jesus is, how Jesus is, and Jesus in your life, okay? And so kind of a John 15 type of moment. But and this particular setting right here, with this being the last Sunday, and it's been kingdom-minded, and we had a great message from my wife, Anna, last week, I know that I've got to sum it up best I can, so I've got a lot of information. That's why I encourage you, if you are new today, we're so blessed to have you, but I encourage you to take notes, okay? Get your phone out, take those notes. There's pins in the seat backs in front of you. There's offering envelopes right on those offering envelopes. Get down all the scriptures. We got a lot of them and a lot of different things and aspects I want you to put into practice. So I'm gonna come at you with the kingdom of God. Now, I also need to preface this, and I hope this just continues to be known, and that you always just know that this is the premise when you come into church. It's always all about Jesus. It's always all about his kingdom. It's always all about the power of the Holy Spirit in and through you working in your lives. So that just needs to be an understood factor, okay? So don't be Jesus juking me later. As I'm like talking about something, you're like, but yeah, but it's all about Jesus. And you're like, right, I already know that. Like, that's just there, okay? It's there. It's in the atmosphere, all right? Just know, it's always all about Jesus, all right? So today, I want to talk about the kingdom. So I want to imagine that when you wake up in the morning, imagine that life, you're living on mission. That when you wake up every single morning, right before you left your bed, you have purpose, you have intention, you are full of inspiration for whatever the day might entail. I want you to live on mission, that the minute you wake up, you go, let's do it. I'm ready. I'm excited about what God's placed before me. I want you to have that type of drive that you just know without a shadow of a doubt what today is going to be versus this aimlessly walking. Now, you know, our church, we have a saying here, and it's called find a better way. We want to help you find a better way in Jesus Christ. Why? Because without Jesus, you are aimlessly walking. You have no purpose, all right? I want you to have purpose. I want you to have a dream. I want you to know what God's given you. Now, obviously, here comes back to the premise. The dream comes from him. The alignment is with him. It's when you're connected to his dream for your life. This is not your dream, all right, in a sense of like, my dream, I want to be an actor. No, that's not it, all right? That's not it. Everyone has this idea of like dreams. I want to do this, and I want to do that. And it's like, no, I'm talking about the dream of God's work in your life, the dream of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone you come in contact with, the dream of being an instrument for noble purpose in his kingdom. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Not this idea of selfish dreams. I'm talking about his dream in your life. Do you know that the most recognized theme in the Bible is not love? Some people think it's love. Some people say it's sin. No, it's kingdom. Kingdom is the most recognized theme in the Word of God. It's all in the Old Testament. It's all in the New Testament. It is everywhere in this Bible. Now, for some of you, a quick definition for kingdom is simply put, God with us. That's it. It's that easy. The kingdom of God is God with us. Since the Garden of Eden, since the tabernacle with the Israelites, all the way into Jesus Christ, wrapping himself in flesh, coming down, being with us, so that why? So that we could have God in us. So now the kingdom is within us. Okay? Now, before I get to that scripture, I want to say this. There is real power in seeing and recognizing the dominant theme of kingdom. There is real, tangible power. And by understanding the implications that flow from that reality will change everything. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. There is a kingdom that we live in. Okay? We are heirs. Now, we are both heirs in Christ. We see this in Romans 8, 17. In this kingdom, and we now reign over and seated his throne in heaven. This is so beautiful. We see this in Mark chapter 16, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 12. It's everywhere. It's everywhere confirming we are heirs seated with Christ Jesus so that we can have a kingdom relationship, that we can have a kingdom mind in all that we do. All that we do, every single thing we do. Now, that means we're living it out. You're living it out. Everyone say it with me. One, two, three, living it out. One, two, three, living it out. That was bad timing on my part, but whatever. I was just so excited about everybody saying it together. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, this is the King James Version, okay? The NIV version and the NLT version and the Amplified version and all those versions usually say in the midst of us, okay? But they always have usually a little asterisk after it to say what the what it also could be. It says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That's the difference. Remember when all the Pharisees and all the different individuals were getting so confused and they were getting upset with Jesus? They're like, tear down the temple, build it up in 3 days. Remember that Jesus was like saying these words and they were getting all upset. And the reason is because he's talking about this temple and how we, the tabernacle is this and Jesus lives in us and it changes the whole perspective. So it's confirming Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. So Jeremiah chapter 31, 33 through 34. So let me read this. But this is the new covenant. I'm going to stop there for 1 second because we see that Paul talks about the new covenant in Romans chapter 2, 12 and 16. And we also see it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This new covenant is written on our hearts. So Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor they will need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. So Romans 14, 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Pretty simple. I'm going to keep going. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. And here we go. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from above. This is important. Power is important. I'm not done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. I feel like there's just a lot of talk. There's a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Okay, so now I want to stop there. I just read a bunch of scriptures. So now I want to talk to you about just a few things. I want you to live with an awareness and an understanding of the kingdom of God that helps us maintain that understanding that we aren't the king, God is. Okay, God's the king. And him dwelling with us is so important. It's so important that each day you need to renew your mind daily. We know these scriptures. You got to renew your mind daily because there's all sorts of different things that try to take away what God's placing inside of you. Okay, they want to steal your thoughts. They want to steal what you know of God. You kind of want to put your own interpretation of your experiences, and you line those experiences up with what you think God is based upon the results of your experiences. And we know that that's detrimental to the health of your spiritual well-being. Okay, we need to wise up. We need to renew our mind daily. Constantly thinking about him, dwelling on him. We're supposed to think about those things. We're supposed to be in his presence. Why do I tell you all this stuff? Because when you, as a Christian, are operating as a Christian, being kingdom-minded, you should be operating with power and authority in everything you do. You are not weak-minded, all right? You don't come across vulnerable, weak, self-debilitating, all right? You have knowledge of what God's called you to do. You don't use words that create dams. You don't use words that create death, all right? We know in Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. When I hear death come out of people's mouths, they're not operating in the kingdom of God. They are not. You can sit here and be like, well, we're entitled to our emotions. And I've preached about this quite a bit with you guys. We as Christians cannot afford, all right? We cannot afford to allow emotional allergies to rise up every time situations seem to be larger than God, okay? We allow emotional allergies to come upon us where it's a knee-jerk reaction of like, oh, I want to be angry. I want to be mean. I have the right to be this. I can do whatever. It's okay. It's healthy to have fear. No, it's not. The word of God needs to rise above your situation. You need to know the authority you have on those circumstances. All right? When Jesus was on the boat, just resting, and the storms rose, right? The disciples started freaking out. What was Jesus' response? His response wasn't, oh, don't worry, I'll just take care of it. This is on me. No, it was a correction of training. Oh, come on, guys. You can have authority in this moment. What are you waking me up? You take authority over this storm. He's training us. He's teaching us that we have a kingdom mind and we have a kingdom to live in. And we can operate through that kingdom, but it comes with power. It comes with Holy Spirit power. As I read through these scriptures fairly quickly, and I realize that, but I encourage you to read them yourselves, is that you need to know that that covenant that has been written on your heart, okay, that new covenant is knowledge that you gain when you spend time with him, because what does he say? And I love it. Oh, I love it. Let's go back right up here. I want to pull it out so I read it correctly to all of you. And so let me get it right. Where'd it go? It disappeared. Hold on. Luke. No, I don't want to read Luke. I want to say it correctly. That in this moment, in verse 45 of Luke chapter 24, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Okay, this is why this is important. I wanted to read it perfectly as the word writes it down. Okay, for some of us, you just think you know the Bible. I got to tell you, being kingdom-minded is not growing up in church. Can I get a hallelujah? I have too many. Having a tattoo of a cross on your arm doesn't make you kingdom-minded. Don't get me wrong. I like them. They're cool. I played soccer and I had a goalie. His name was Lee. And I was so excited when I saw him take off his shirt and I saw a cross on his arm. And I thought, oh, another Christian on my team. I was like, yeah. And I said, Lee, I said, you got a cross, so you're a Christian. He goes, no, I'm not. I said, well, what's the cross mean? And he says, it means strength. And I was like, strength from Jesus? No. I was like, he's a Canadian. That was the problem. Guys, those things don't make you kingdom-minded, all right? You have this notion of, I grew up in the church, my great aunt, my great uncle, my G. Paul, my dad, they were pastors. I hope you don't think that somehow the DNA of a pastor transfers over to you as being kingdom-minded. That is not true. The day I left for college, my freshman year, my mom looked at me on the porch. She said, son, there's something you need to do. You need to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That Jesus Christ is your Jesus, not my Jesus. She said, you can't go to college and say, I believe in Jesus because my mama taught me. You can't go to college and say, I believe in Jesus because I grew up in church. Growing up in church does not make you kingdom-minded. It helps you along the path of training and discipline, but it doesn't make you kingdom-minded. There are good things about church. There are good things about a great aunt, an uncle, a G. Paul, or whoever, that they're a pastor. That's fantastic, but that does not make you kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, repenting of those things of your past, renewing your mind daily, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, receiving power in order to operate in that kingdom. You've got to know the word. You need to know the word. Not this knowledge of like, yeah, I know Psalm 23. Great. No. There needs to be a knowing of the word. So when we read that Jesus says to them, that then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He was giving them revelation knowledge of the kingdom that's always been weaving its way through all throughout time to know that, hey, God is with us. God is with us. God is for us. God wants to see all sin gone. He wants to see us living in a kingdom lifestyle that puts us in a position where we are reflecting the radiance of his glory everywhere we go. So there's no need to use words. This is a walking in presence of him. There's no need. There's no need. This is just a knowing. People all around will know that God is real because of your ability to live in the kingdom of God. People will know it. Like, there's something different. We know that's an axe. It's proven. They all started recognizing. We don't like what these guys are saying because it was truth. And it was hard for them to receive it. But immediately they're like, we don't like this. But they had to take notes. Now what was being said was of a higher knowledge. They had been around someone that was different. When you choose to be kingdom-minded, it changes everything. You're living with an awareness and understanding of God's power. You know that Jesus didn't come to plant a church or just to start a movement. He didn't. He came to start a revolution that would change the world, a revolution that would bring that kingdom here to this earth. When you become a Christian, you've got the zeal. Don't get me wrong, I've seen the zeal. But here's the deal. We have to stay committed. We have to stay focused. We have to renew our minds daily. When we get into Ephesians chapter 6 with the body of armor, right? When we put on that helmet of salvation, what is that helmet of salvation doing? That helmet of salvation is reminding us who we are. That helmet of salvation is protecting us from what God has created in us. That helmet of salvation is deflecting off the lies from the enemy, the deceptive lies from the enemy. We need to wake up every morning with ambition, right? With excitement about the plan that God had for you. And I think you need to step out of your bed and immediately put on that helmet. Some of you need to just do it. Even though you may not have a real helmet beside your bed, which I'd be amazing if you did. I think you all... That would be amazing. But I think you should just do one of these numbers. You need to put that helmet on your head. And staying committed to this kingdom-sized dream that God's placed in your heart, you got to see it to the end. I've seen people who train. Okay, Rich Parker, he runs a lot. I'm gonna embarrass him for a second. Rich does not like to be up front and know anything or let you know about his life, but he likes to run more than anyone I know, and he always invites me, and I appreciate that invite, Rich. And there are moments, there's not a day that goes by that he's ever invited me that I go, yes. I have no idea where Rich is at in this particular sanctuary right now, so I'm not going to try to find him so we lock eyes. But I want to be honest. Every time that he messaged me, I'm never like, Anna, Rich has asked me to run. There's always a moment of going, do I want to? Yeah, I can do this. Can I find a valuable excuse to give him? No, I cannot. I cannot give him a real excuse. Therefore, I will do it. And I need to run. And I like to run once I'm out there. But the beginning of it is awful. Here's why. Because I've never seen a track, a marathon runner, I've never seen any of these people practice the start or the finish. And let me give you an example. Yes, track stars will start. They'll practice their off the blocks type of thing. They'll practice that. You know, I've seen them do those numbers, but I've never seen them do the idea of I'm just going to practice the start so that I look good. It's not a I'm going to make sure I look good, and then it's like that's enough. Yeah, that's it. And then I never see them go from the start to the finish and be like. Right? You never see a runner do that. While I run with Rich, I never see Rich like, you know, doing one of these things in the beginning. And then at the end, and then like in that moment, then he turns from practicing his start to go, and this is what it's going to look like. Done. Never. Why? Because that's not what it's about. It's never start and finish. Because, see, for us, everything we're doing as a Christian, everything these runners do, it's to prepare us to be in shape for that moment that you want to give up. That's what we're doing. We are enduring through the process. We don't just, as Christians, go, and I'm saved. Woo! And then we go, and I'll just do whatever I want until I die. And then I'll go to heaven. So, yeah. Nope. That's not how this works. We are a Christian, kingdom-minded, the entire way. A full process. Not just at the beginning and not just at the end. You can't have this idea that for some of you in this room, you're thinking, well, maybe I won't have a dramatic death and I'll be able to ask God for my forgiveness at the end of it all. Like, that's a really weird theology. I actually know people who have the notion to think, if you know anything about Revelation, they have this notion of thinking they might be one of the 144,000 that will get to go to Mount Olive and be taught by the two disciples that will return and then be on the new earth. And I'm like, please play the lottery. If you have that much thinking that you're going to be one of the 144,000, that you just happen to be one of the descendants from the 12 tribes, and you think that you might just be called out, that you can live through rapture and make it to Mount Olive. Sorry, I don't mean to joke about the book of Revelation, but the idea that you think, then please go play the lottery, because you're going to win. You're going to win. I bet you've already gotten struck by lightning like 30 times too, right? Like, you're that person. It's not going to happen. We have people that have this notion to think, I can just start as a Christian because that's my ticket out of hell. And then their prayer is, I'll do what I want. I'll live as I want. I be as I want. And then I pray that maybe the way that I die will be that I just wake up one morning, have breakfast, look at my wife and children and say, this has been a good life. I'm going to go take a nap and die. And then you go to your bedroom, and before you lay your head down, you say, God, forgive me for my trespasses. Lord, I'm so sorry that my life has been a retribute to your kingdom. And then you lay your head down and you die. Because that's how a lot of people live. Runners do not practice the start and the finish. Why? Because they know what it takes. That when they started, there's a journey. There's a full process. And when you're committed to finishing, you're committed to finishing. I hike the Grand Canyon quite a bit, and there's always a saying at the top of the Grand Canyon that whatever you hike down, you got to hike out. It's kind of a duh moment. You go, right. But you believe it or not, I have passed many a people who I have to remind that on their way out. I'll look at them and I'll say, you're dying right now. You are completely dehydrated. You're wearing jeans and cowboy boots, and you're 2 miles down, and there's no water for you to get from this point. You need to turn around. And they go, really? I go, yeah. They go, but it didn't take me long to get down here. And I said, yeah, but it's going to take you twice, if not five times longer to get out. And they just look at me like I'm an idiot. Okay, so let's not look at me like I'm an idiot this morning. You people, including myself, we're on a journey. And we need to be prepared. There's a real enemy out there that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. You need to have everything in your arsenal ready. You need to have the full body armor of God on your life. You need to be ready to do what you need to do. As you begin to walk this journey, you don't have a choice. I'm going to take that choice away from you this morning because it's a dumb choice. All right? It's a dumb choice. I've seen people in the Grand Canyon. They take off their backpack. I've seen them take off their shoes. And they look at me and they go, I'm not going anywhere anymore. You're an idiot. They go, Josh. I don't know, seriously, put your shoes back on. I'm not carrying your backpack. I got my own backpack to carry. Let's go. I can't do it. I won't do it. No, you have to do it. Okay? You have to. There's no choice. We're talking about life and death. Some of you guys, you handle and you juggle your Christian lifestyle as if it doesn't matter. Your Christian lifestyle is life and death. All right? It does matter. You have God wanting to do something miraculous with your life, and you're saying no because you're tired. I've seen too many people, Brian Hurdle and I were talking about this morning, we've seen too many people neglect and turn their back on Jeremiah 29:11, the purpose and the plans that God has for them, and they just turn away because things got tough, because they didn't renew their minds daily. They thought they knew the word more than they did. They had this notion of, I can do what I want. There's a reason why the scriptures tell us that we lay it all down, that we've got to decrease in order for him to increase. I've never seen Rich while running stop halfway and go, well, that's it. I'm done. If anything, he's the guy who just wants to keep running. And I'm the one trying to pull him back and slow him down. But he just, he keeps going. The worst is when he invites Nolan to run with us. Nolan's the worst. Nolan's like half my age. If you don't know Nolan, Nolan's around here as well. He's the worst. He's like 50,000 feet in front of me. And then there's this new guy at the church, Sean. He's probably here too. He's the ultra worst. I watched him. He was between Rich and I running. And Rich was running and Sean was walking. His strides were like this. Oh, it angered me. When Sean got away, I went to Rich and I said, I don't mean to embarrass you right now, but did you know that Sean was walking while you were running? And Rich just laughed. He's like, yeah, you run your own pace. I go, yeah, I know. But doesn't it just anger you a little bit? Like, makes you want to quit? You're like, no. There's no quitting. Just because someone's walking behind you yet keeping up with you doesn't mean that you quit. You don't just quit. You got to keep going. I see people lost in the woods because they've just quit. I've seen people just sitting there soaking, doing nothing, crying because bad things happened. Jesus said this, bad things are going to happen. They're going to take place.
He says, don't worry. I've overcome this world. Don't worry about these things. I'll take care of it. Jesus is very aware. Things are tough. Things are hard. People get sick. Okay? Things happen. Listen, I've had countless bad moments, and I've tried to, and they have tried to interrupt God's course on my life. I want to point three things out that usually take place, and I'll use my own self as the example. First one, emotional pain. Mean people. Mean people. Some of you, you're mean. You don't know it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just pointing it out. Some of you in this room are mean. We got to be aware of it. We need to stop. Now, I don't have an instance. You're not mean to me that I'm aware of. But don't be mean. That simple. But I've had mean people. I wanted to be a pastor since the eighth grade. And I remember graduating college and I combined forces of prayer. I want to be in the ministry, God. I hate what I do. This is not what I'm supposed to do. I want to be in the ministry full time. And I also want to be married to a godly wife. So what's he do? He introduces me to the pastor's daughter. And when you marry the pastor's daughter, you get into the family business. And when you're in the family business, everything's offered to you. You want to clean? Yeah. You want to be the youth pastor? Yep. Junior high youth pastor? Yeah. College pastor? Yeah. You want to sing in the choir? Yep. You want to play bass? Yep. You want to be the, you want to do a TV show? Yep. All of these things kept, yep. You want to be over the graphic design? Yep. You want to do the website design? Yep. You want to do the graphic design? Yep. You want to go clean the parking lot again? Yep. That's what happens. I had people come up to me and they would say, you know, the only reason why you're the youth pastor at this church is because you married the pastor's daughter. Well, that doesn't affect your anointing. It hurts. The result of this and emotional pain is insecurity. Insecurity will come in. You'll lose your drive. You'll want to quit. I looked at Rich that day and I said, Rich, did you know he was walking behind you? Why did I say that? Because I wanted Rich to slow down even more. Unconsciously, I wasn't doing it on purpose, but why would I even need to tell Rich that? Rich, you're slow. And that's rude. Rich isn't slow. Isn't it funny how these emotional allergies kind of come out? We say what we want to do. These insecurities we try to place on others. We got to be careful. Number two, the enemy will try to interrupt God's course on your life by bodily injury. I remember falling down steps while holding my daughter, and I hurt my back. And so therefore, I had all this pain, and I just wanted to lay around. I didn't want to do anything. And not that I should have just gotten up and been like, jump a jack, Tom. You know, that's not the case. There's a wisdom to resting for your body to heal. Ben. All right, sorry. Caroline appreciated that. Just, yeah. All right. It was a prophetic moment, Ben. I just wanted to point that out. All right. But for some of us in this room, we've allowed our injury. We haven't taken authority over it. Okay? We haven't spoken to that bodily injury and told it to be healed and begin that process of healing. What takes place is that we just become lazy with it and we identify with it. I'm a person with a bulging disc. Therefore, I cannot do these things anymore. We begin to identify with this bodily injury and we need to grab hold of it. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face and that we get out of that funk, all right, and not allow that to divert us off of what God has before us. Third thing, mind control. Yeah, I know that's a weird one, but mind control. And I'll explain it in better depth here. The enemy will try to get you off course with mind control, meaning this. an instance, a dramatic type of moment. This past year, as you guys know, I mentioned a few times now, but I apologize, I'm still recovering, but my mom passing, it's been a stress of weird stress. Like mentally, I'm okay. I say that loosely, but I'm still overcoming some of these things, and I don't talk about it quite often, nor do I need to talk about it. So don't be coming up to me and be like, me needs to talk about it. No, I don't need to talk about it, all right? But one thing that I've taken note during this time is that I've began to forget things. I have a memory like an elephant. I mean, I had family members call me. Remember, Josh, do you remember when you were 4 and we were at this place? What was that place called? And I would just tell them. Like, I have a crazy memory like that. I can memorize names like a drop of a hat, real easy. But since my mom passed, my memory has faded. And it's been really bizarre for me, and it's been really hard. My wife gets aggravated because multiple times in a day, she'll say, I told you, do not remember. And I look at her, I go, baby, I'm sorry, I just cannot remember. Some of you guys don't know this, but I forgot someone's wedding. That's a bad day. I think it was around 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they were trying to get a hold of me because they were about to get married in 10 minutes, and they wanted to know where Pastor Josh was. Gone. I don't know why this is happening, but there's a mind control of bad things happen to good people, right? And sometimes they just kind of landslide over on top of you and they overcome you and you just... So my prayer for me right now is that there is no mind control and that I have the mind of Christ and that I can remember things. I have the result of this mind control is fear. Fear comes in. I'm being very vulnerable and insecure to you guys right now by saying these things with you. But there is a real fear and that's coming up on the stage and not remembering things. Because there's been a few occasions that I've been up here and I'll get home after the fact and I'll say, oh my God, I just completely forgot what I was saying. And I abruptly stopped in the middle of my message and I thought, where am I going? I don't even know. There's been 2 or 3 times actually since September that I've almost just closed my Bible and said, hey, let's just pray and go home now. But I fudged my way through it because I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to be put all together. But just to be very vulnerable with you, it's been really hard. So I'm saying this to you because I know these attacks. But as your pastor, I'm letting you know that God has a God-sized kingdom dream on your life and you can't afford to allow the enemy to steal it from you. And you need to stay focused on what God has for you. And when you do this, it's going and enduring through all of these things that gets you to the end of it all where you can say, oh man, I've done it. Exactly as Paul said, I've ran the race. Oh man, this is awesome. I've done it. I've gone through it, and I'm ready, God, for the next thing. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Every single day, you need to renew your mind. Every single day, you need to recognize that you are an heir, that you are a kingdom heir, that you have the authority and the power, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit, and the power gives you the ability to overcome any obstacle in your life, whether it be physical ailment, whether it be mean people, whether it be some type of a mind control issue, you let it go. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, and with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Let's read it again. I want you to pray in the Spirit in all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray every day. Every day the enemy wants to attack you. Every single day. Every single day he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Every single day. There is someone out there that's going to say something real dumb to you. Every single day you're going to look at somebody beside you and go, man, they're running faster than me. Every single day you're going to create comparison. You're going to live by man's opinion. Every single day. There's something that you see and you go, man, I wish I had that. And you lose your focus every single day. You've got to be surrendered. Kingdom-minded is surrendered. Surrendered. The enemy can only claim what's not surrendered. The enemy can only claim what's not surrendered. You need to know that God is working in your future. Everyone in this room, you need to know that God is working in your future. There is a, without a shadow of a doubt, you know that God is for you. That God is for you. God is with you. He is working through your future. He knows the plans. You know the plans he has for you. You have those kingdom-sized dreams where you know, oh man, I know what I need to be doing. I know my purpose. I know exactly what I have to be doing next. Not this, oh, I don't know what I want to do today. I don't know. No, you know what you need to accomplish. You don't have this defeated mentality. You're committed. You're sold out. You're surrendered. You're operating in real power, Holy Ghost power. You know the Word of God because you're in the Word of God. You're reading the Word of God. The Word of God is speaking to you truth. You hear it. You can apply it every single day. This isn't just something that dust collects over on the corner of your house. You pick it up every day and you say, man, I want to know what this has to say. I want to know what I should and shouldn't do. As Joshua points out in Joshua chapter 24, for as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This wasn't a beginning statement and an ending statement. It was a life statement, a completeness, a fullness, a complete wholeness of I am surrendered to the things of God. I want God with me. God is with us. His kingdom is in me. I have the power and the authority to operate from that kingdom. And when people see that power and that authority, that changes everything. I can speak to the storms. I can speak to the mountains. I can speak to the sickness and disease. I can speak to the bullies. I can speak to my workplace. I can see things like no one else can see. Why? Because I've got an anointing on me. It's interesting, right? It's interesting that the Bible talks about authority and about power, yet we're okay with not operating in it. It's interesting. It's interesting that there's churches that create doctrine that state that that's dead. That the authority and the power are dead. It's interesting. It's interesting. I'm here to tell you that it's alive and it's evident to this day, God's power in your life. If you need a breakthrough, you need to get your breakthrough. Some of us are like, nah, I'll just live with it. No, that's not being kingdom-minded. You need to operate in faith. You're operating knowing that the kingdom is real. So I'm going to ask my prayer workers to come up, my Anna and the crew. If you need salvation this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, it's time to step up. It's time to come up. It's time to get saved. You don't need to hesitate. This is life-changing. This gives you the purpose that you've been longing for, that emptiness and that void in your life. If you keep tripping up because you keep making mistakes, I got to tell you, you're not kingdom-minded. It's time to come up front. It's time to have a renewed mind and know who you are in Christ Jesus. If you need a breakthrough in your life, you need to come up front. If you need a healing in your life, you need to come up front. Why? Some of you say, real quick, let me just say, some of you say to me, well, Josh, I don't understand why I got to come up front. We're operating from a point of faith here. I'm asking you that when you step out, you're stepping out in faith, okay? If you want to get healed right where you are, that's fine, okay? But I better hear the yee-haws of I'm healed, right? Rather than just like, oh, I feel better. No, if you're really healed, I think you would be like, ha-ha, right? None of this like weak stuff, all right? So in my head, I want you to step up, step out, come up front. James chapter 5 tells us if you're sick, bring it up front. I want you to step out. I don't know why you would want to go home sick. I don't know why you'd want to go home defeated. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand why anyone would want to sit here and be like, I kind of like the pain I'm in. If you need a healing in your marriage, come up front. There's a real attack on marriages. Anna and I fought all day yesterday. All day. And finally, I looked at her on the couch and I said, you're my favorite person. Then we started making out. I'm not going to allow the enemy to hurt this. There's nothing better than when your kids go, ooh, stop it. It's the best. If you need a healing, come up front. Stop this nonsense of letting the enemy kill, steal, and destroy. We're going to worship right now. Come up front. Let's go.